Okay, thank you, Claudia. I have some signs. So kids, I'll let you have a go at it, and if you need help, then we'll have the adults help, okay? What do you think that sign means? Bridge ahead, yep, narrow bridge. You see how it narrows? Leanne, that means you have to slow down when you get to that part of the road. All right, I'm going to hear about that later. That just came out. All right, next one. How about this one, kids? You have any idea? Simeon, what do you think? Rocky Road? That's ice cream. Yes, you're right. It's where pavement ends. So you can see where the road is paved, and then it goes to gravel or small rocks or something like that. Good job. All right, I need one of the little kids to help me. Malachi, you want this next one? What do you think this one means? This is a real sign. What do you think that is?
A rabbit.
A rabbit? Very close. It's a rabbit with longer legs and longer tail. It's a kangaroo. So this sign is actually all over Australia to warn you that kangaroos cross the road. Good to know that one, right? All right, we're going to get a little harder here. What do you think this is? I'll give you a clue. This is in Ireland, this sign. What do you think, Simeon? Rocky Road again? What do you think, Josiah?
It means one way south and north.
Yep, one way south and one way north. With the kind of jagged, squiggly line, that means coastal path. So the road goes along the coast. It's going zigzag back and forth. So it's good to know what those signs mean, right? Because you want to, again, slow down when you're driving on those roads. All right, last one I have here. This one's in England. Not pirates. Got two swords there, but no, this shows where a battlefield is. So if you're looking for historical sites and you want to see where a battlefield is, if you want to go and fight, yes, then you could do that too. Why am I sharing all this? It's important to recognize signs and know what they mean, right? We don't, again, like I said, you don't want to be driving super fast and then come along the coastal path. Oh, I didn't know the sign. So it's important to recognize signs and know what they mean. How many of us here have wanted to see a sign from God? I think everyone here would like to have a sign from God. Like, what am I supposed to do with my life? Lord, would you speak to me? Would you give me a sign? I think many of us, if not most of us, have prayed that prayer. Lord, give me a sign. But it's not just the sign we need. We need to understand what it means, right? And we're going to be looking at that this morning. If you want to be turning to Luke chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 14. But as we go there, just to recap where we were last week, remember, Jesus and his disciples traveled to this little village, and they stayed with a gal named Martha. And we read about Mary and Martha and just the differences that what they were doing when Jesus was there visiting. Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet listening to his teaching, and Martha was busy serving in the kitchen and getting things ready in the house. And she was frustrated with Mary. And she goes to Jesus and says, Lord, don't you care that Mary's not helping me? And remember what Jesus said, Martha, Mary has chosen the good portion. It won't be taken away from her. Jesus was trying to tenderly teach Martha about worship and just the fact that Jesus is there. You need to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, and the other stuff can wait. Devotion is so important. Spend time with Jesus. And then as we entered into Luke chapter 11, the disciples came to Jesus and said, would you teach us to pray? And that's where we read through the Lord's Prayer, and Jesus was teaching them about the pattern of prayer, the persistence in prayer, and the provision through prayer. So that's where we pick up today in verse 14. So let's read through 14 through 32. And then we'll go back verse by verse. Now Jesus was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons." While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan is also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first." As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." But he said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Let's go back to verse 14. We get introduced to Jesus healing a man who was mute. Kids, mute means he can't speak. Okay? No words can come out of his mouth. And at this time in history, a lot of people were probably illiterate as well. So there's a good chance that this man couldn't speak or write anything. He couldn't communicate with people what he needed. And this man is mute because he has a demon inside of him. Now, we know demons, devils, our culture tries to introduce them in various forms, right? And I wanted to share some of those with you this morning because most, if not all, of the way the culture portrays devils and demons are wrong, okay? So first of all, a lot of times we get this picture of the devil like this, right? This kind of cute little devil baby in a diaper with a pitchfork and just kind of causes trouble, right? For those old enough here, this character is named Hot Stuff. He's from a comic in 1957, very mischievous, pulls pranks. And I think a lot of people throughout our culture have had this type of vision of what the devil is in their mind. Now, whether he's just pulling pranks or not, maybe not. But I think a lot of us, when we think of the devil, we picture this creature in horns and pitchfork and things like that. And it's wrong, church. That's not what the devil is like. Next, the devil shows up in songs. How many of you guys know "The Devil Went Down to Georgia"? You know, familiar with that song? 1979, Charlie Daniels. Great song, terrible theology, okay? The fiddle in it is phenomenal. It's about this guy that bets his soul to the devil in exchange for a fiddle made of gold. So you can hear some great fiddling in there. But like I said, the theology is terrible. The devil does not go around making bets with fiddle players over who's better, okay? But our culture likes to make light of these situations and say, ah, Satan just, you know, he's trying to trick you. He's trying to do that kind of stuff. And it's wrong, church. It's wrong. Okay, lastly, and this one bothers me the most, I think, when I see stuff like this. If you can see that, it's a picture of Jesus and Satan having an arm wrestling challenge, you know. And it just drives me nuts because, number one, Jesus and Satan don't look like that. I can guarantee you that. And they don't have arm wrestling challenges over souls or anything like that, okay? What we know from Scripture, Jesus is far superior than the devil. There's no, oh, it's a duel. We're going to see who can win. There's no match. Okay, Jesus has authority over Satan and demons. It's no yin and yang. It's no equal fight. So when I see these kind of things, I just cringe. I'm like, you know how many people think, oh, we're in this cosmic battle, and we're wondering, is Jesus actually going to win or not? And we know from Scripture, Jesus wins. Okay, we see that time and time again. So when you see this kind of stuff, please cringe with me. It's not good. It's not helpful. It's not right. Okay, what we do know from Scripture, the devil is real. Now, in a Gallup poll just this year, they asked Americans, how many of you believe in the devil? And only 58% of Americans believe that the devil is real. That number has significantly dropped over the last couple of decades. But Scripture, if we spend time in the Word of God, we know the devil is real. And the thing is, church, he masquerades as an angel of light. He doesn't want you to picture him like that. That's scary, right? No one wants to come across that. But if Satan really wants to destroy you and your life, if he wants to pull you away from keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus and running after Jesus, he's going to do everything he can to trick you. Okay? Just like in the garden in Genesis 3, what did he do with Adam and Eve? He told them a half-truth. He gave them just enough truth that they would believe him and be deceived. And that's what he does with you and me. He masquerades as an angel of light. He wants you to think that he's good. But he's a rebel against God and against God's people. And he deceives and he hates you and he wants to destroy you. And he will do whatever he can for each one of us to destroy us. So for many of us, it might be a different temptation or way that he's working in our lives than others. Some people are drawn to this and some people to that. And Satan's going to do anything he can to keep your eyes off of Jesus, onto yourself. Because as long as you're not following Jesus, he's fine with that. But we also see in our culture, Satan wants to destroy people, doesn't he? It doesn't take us too far down the street to see people so high on drugs or just destroying their lives in so many different ways. And Satan is just rejoicing at that. So we need to keep this in mind as we read these stories of Satan and demons. They want to destroy people. They want you to not believe in God and his gospel. So here we get verse 14 to 16. Jesus was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. This demon is destroying this man's life, cutting him off from communication and from people. And Jesus sets him free. And then we get different reactions from people as this mute man is now likely praising God for Jesus healing him. We have some people marveling. And then we have something very offensive. People are accusing Jesus of casting the demon out by Satan himself. Well, that's the power he's using, is Satan's power to get rid of this demon. And then others, it says, are seeking a sign from heaven. Which I just scratch my head at. Isn't it a sign enough that God is in their midst if demons are fleeing out of people? But they want more show. They want a sign. And Jesus confronts them in verse 17. He says, but he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. So Jesus heals this man, and they're accusing him of casting the demons out with Satan's power. Jesus is talking about a divided kingdom. We know, like, countries, like, if country A wants to attack country B, but country B is in civil war, why is country A going to send their troops in there to try to get that? They're already fighting with each other. Let's let it play out and see what happens, right? A kingdom divided is not going to stand. I thought of another example. The store with the company with the most stores in the United States is Dollar General. I looked this up this week. There's 19,503 stores. And let's say they finally get one in Roseville. Their plan is to get a Dollar General in every city in America. Is there one in Roseville? I don't even know. I don't think so. But let's just say they put one up in Roseville and they're finally saying, yes, we finally got through all the red tape. We got our store up. And then they're like, the CEO comes and says, nah, let's take it out. And all the board says, no, we want to get a store in every city in America. We got one here, finally. And the CEO says, nah, take it out. It doesn't make sense, does it? It's the same if Satan wants to destroy people's lives and he's destroying this man's life with an evil spirit. Why would Satan cast that evil spirit back out? He already claimed that. It doesn't make sense. And Jesus is calling out the people's hypocrisy. How can you be saying I'm casting demons out by Satan? That doesn't make any sense. Verse 20. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now pause there, because who's Jesus confronting here? It's likely the teachers of the law, the people that are accusing him, right? The Pharisees, the lawyers. And I think when Jesus talks about the finger of God, they know what he's talking about. The first time the finger of God is in Scripture is back in Exodus. So you guys remember when Moses went back to Egypt, God sent him back to Egypt to set the people free, and God was going to use 10 plagues to speak to Egypt. Well, the first one was water turning into blood. And if you remember the story, Pharaoh's magicians and wise men, they replicated that sign. They did the same thing. Now, whether that was real, you know, through demonic influence, or whether they had some sort of tricks up their sleeve, they turned water into blood. The next sign was frogs appearing. And the magicians, like Moses and Aaron, they replicated that as well. But by the time they got to the third sign, which was gnats, the magicians couldn't do it. And they said, in Exodus 8, they said, this is the finger of God. They knew at that point they had been defeated. There's no trickery. There's no demonic influence being able to replicate this. The finger of God showed up and did something they could not do. So when Jesus is saying this, if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. What's Jesus saying? It's not by Satan that I'm casting them out, it's by God. And by using the phrase the finger of God, I think what he's doing is pointing out their hypocrisy, pointing out how evil they are, saying, you guys are just like Pharaoh's magicians. Sure, you can do some exorcisms, but then, you know, things come back. I'm casting them out by the finger of God, and the kingdom of God has come upon you. You remember after this plague, there were seven more plagues, and God set his people free. That's the picture. Jesus is showing up with the finger of God, performing miracles to set people free. It's not just a show. And he's righteously offending these people in the process. Verse 20, Jesus rescues this man from bondage, showed the power of God's kingdom, and yet people are still rejecting him and turning to the idol of disbelief. They still want a sign. Show us a sign, Jesus. You're all about signs and miracles. Show us another one. And Jesus goes on teaching. Verse 21. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Easy picture to understand, right? You have a strong man guarding a palace. One stronger than him comes in, beats him up, takes his stuff, and divides the spoil. Who's the strong man? Well, it's Satan. Satan claimed this man, claimed him mute. But a stronger man just showed up and cast out the demon and is taking Satan's spoil. Anyone who has put their faith in Christ is now Jesus' spoil. He's rescued you. He's claimed you. He's taken you away from the kingdom of darkness. Verse 23. I thought a lot about this one this week. Jesus says, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Whoever is not with me is against me. Really let that sink in, church. There's no middle ground when it comes to Jesus. You're either with him or you're against him. And I think a lot of people would argue and say, well, I'm a good person. Even though I don't believe in Jesus or follow him, I think he was a historical figure. He's a good teacher. And Jesus is drawing a line in the sand and saying, no, you're either with me or you're against me. Your life, your testimony of your life is saying something different if you're not with me. You're against me. You're telling the world that you can do it on your own, that a good person can get to heaven. And Jesus is saying, no, you have to be with me or you're against me. Verse 24 to 26. And this is where things kind of get a little weird. Jesus says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. What do we do with that? Well, I was thinking hard about that this week, and I wanted to share with you guys a story, a personal story in my house. Several years ago, we had a mouse problem, okay? We had a mouse problem, and I think Michael and Jenny actually remember this because Michael sat with me with a second BB gun one night and we were sitting there waiting for him to come out on the countertop. All right? So here's the thing. I was catching mice in traps. I was shooting them with BB guns. I was sicking the dog on them. You know, we were getting rid of mice. And I thought I had control of the situation. And a couple weeks later, you know what happened? We had so many mice, little babies and stuff, I couldn't keep up with it. And one night I had one of those big sticky traps, not the mouse trap, the rat trap, the big one. Yeah. And I caught four mice on that thing in one night. It's like, and I told Leanne, I'm like, if I can't keep up with it after catching four in one night, we got a problem, right? We got to call in pest control. And we did. So if you've been to our house in the last several years, we have no mice, okay? Pest control have been coming. But the thing the pest control said when they showed up, they're like, oh, well, you can't, it's not just good enough to kill them and catch them. You have to fill the holes, right? I'm not going to go around filling all the holes, so that's why we hired them to do it. But they filled all the holes with steel wool and different things. You know, you got to stop them from being able to come in. And as I was reminded of this story this week, that's what I thought when I read this passage. Jesus is saying to the Jewish teachers of the law here, like, your exorcisms, you can cast out a demon, okay? But if that person doesn't fill the holes, more will come in. Does that make sense? So here's the thing, church. I got to thinking, we are meant to house a spirit. That's how God designed us, to house a spirit. And if it's not filled with the Holy Spirit, we are susceptible to any spirit. Okay, now that doesn't mean that every non-believer has demons inside of them. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that if we are not filled with the Holy Spirit, we are susceptible to any spiritual attack, influence. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, there's no middle ground. You're either with Jesus or you're against him. And if you're against him, you're open to any spiritual influence. Human standards won't keep you safe from a spiritual attack. Spiritually, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're empty and vulnerable. Exorcisms that don't lead to faith don't save people. Another way of putting this is it's not enough to simply not worship Satan. We must be with Jesus. Let's go on here. You can imagine all this stuff is happening. Jesus casting out a demon, calling out these religious leaders. People are starting to gather. There's a commotion going on. And then we get this woman, I think, that tries to break the tension in verse 27. And as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." I think she's just trying to... I think it's a genuine comment. I think she's saying, "Boy, Jesus, your mother's so blessed." And I think she's trying to break the tension of all this stuff going on. And what does Jesus say to her? Verse 28. But Jesus said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." She's probably thinking, "Man, I wish I could be your mom. You're amazing, Jesus. Mary is so blessed." And the popular belief at this time is that blessing comes through the family. We see that time and time again in the Gospels. Like, oh, does this person, are they handicapped because, you know, their parents sinned or because they sinned or whatever? There's this thought that this blessing passes down because of your family. And I think Jesus is going after that. And he's saying, it's not that it doesn't go through your family. It can, but if you want true blessing, be in the family of God. And how do you be in the family of God? You hear the word of God and you obey it. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. It's not just because your last name is this. It's not just because you're from this town. If you want to be blessed, it's because you hear the word of God and obey. That blessing is even greater than being Jesus' mom. And I love that Jesus is not taking away from the blessing of Mary here, but he's also not elevating her above anything else. He's elevating the word of God and the obedience to it. And then Jesus goes on, verse 29, let's finish this out. When the crowds were increasing, so lots of people are coming, you're hearing this commotion, then Jesus goes even further and he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation." Could you imagine walking up to the crowd and having someone say that? What did I just walk into, right? What's going on here? "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." How did Jonah get here and what is Jesus talking about, right? We're going to talk about Jonah. I think most of you guys are familiar with the story, but for those who aren't, Jonah was a prophet in the Old Testament that God said, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh." Now, Nineveh, if you don't know where that is, that was the Jews' enemies. It was the Assyrians. They hated each other. The Assyrians killed Jews in very, very ruthless ways. And God's about to send a prophet there to go preach about repentance. And Jonah jumps at the chance to do that, right? No, he jumps in a ship and goes the complete opposite direction to as far as the known world would go. He's sailing on a ship to Tarshish and complete opposite direction, and God shows up and he sends a storm. And the guys are trying in all their own strength and might to get through this storm, and they're saying, this must be from God. Whose fault is this? And Jonah finally fesses up and he says, "If you throw me overboard, the storm will stop." And there was some reluctance, but they ended up throwing him overboard. The storm stopped. part of me thinks, you know, Jonah was just stopping the storm for these guys, being nice. I think another part of me was Jonah still didn't want to go to Nineveh. I'd rather die than go to Nineveh. But you know what? Church, God sent this big fish to come and swallow him. And Jonah spent a three-day journey underwater in the belly of the fish, and the fish vomited him up on the sea, or on the beach, and he went to Nineveh and preached repentance. And the good ending to the story is the Ninevites actually repented to Yahweh God. This very wicked people accepted a Jewish prophet's message of repentance, and they did it. A huge city repented. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm going to give this evil generation a sign. It's the sign of Jonah. So they're all thinking about this whole story, and they're, what does this have to do with us? Verse 30, for as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. He's saying, just as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, I'm a sign to you. So pay attention to the sign, people. And then he goes on, verse 31, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Who is the queen of the south? Well, this comes from 1 Kings 10. There's a story. Solomon is now king. He's the son of David. Remember, David died. Solomon takes the throne. Solomon builds this beautiful temple to God. He builds a beautiful house for himself. This kingdom is just thriving. People from all over are coming to bring him gifts. There is tons of sacrifices happening all the time. The worship is going great. Riches are just pouring in. And people from all over the world are coming to pay tribute and to come meet Solomon. And the queen of the south, she's from the what would currently be like Ethiopia, she comes all the way up to Israel to meet Solomon and hear his wisdom. And I think what we get from the passage is she puts her faith in Yahweh God, because she came to test Solomon, but not test in a way that's challenging him, to test him with hard questions. She really wanted to know what truth was and what the meaning of life was. And God had given Solomon wisdom and shared that with her. Here Jesus is saying, you guys are an evil generation. And I'm going to tell you two stories from the scriptures to remind you of how evil you are. Both stories, Gentiles are responding in faith to the word and to the wisdom of God. And he's calling out his fellow Jews and he's saying, you guys are evil. The Son of God, the Son of Man is right in front of you, preaching the kingdom of God, casting out demons, working signs and miracles, and you're not seeing it. You're not putting faith into me or my message from God. You're still rejecting me. And the Ninevites, the queen of the south, they're going to judge you and condemn you for your disbelief. And you have to imagine the Jews hearing this would be deeply offended by this. But Jesus is just telling the truth. You guys are hard-hearted. You're seeking a sign, but nothing's going to be given to you except the sign of Jonah. Verse 32, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jonah was a foretaste of a better prophet. That better prophet being Jesus. Solomon spoke the wisdom of God and people came from far away to hear. And Solomon is a foretaste of a better king. And Jesus is that better king. Jesus is saying in verse 32, something greater than Solomon is here. Something greater than Jonah is here. He's saying, it's me. And you're missing it because of your hard-heartedness and you keep seeking a sign. As we wrap up here, church, I want to go revisit verse 30. For just as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. Jonah experienced death in the ocean, and he got swallowed up. And whether he was dead and came back to life after 3 days in the fish, or whether he was just passed out, I don't know. But 3 days in the belly of a big fish and gets vomited up, resurrects to new life, and he goes and proclaims the kingdom of God to Nineveh. And Jesus is saying, that sign of Jonah, that's speaking about me. What's the sign of Jonah truly pointing to? It's Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for our sin, died on the cross, paid the penalty for our sin against God, experienced the full wrath of God, was buried for 3 days, and God resurrected him because he was the righteous sacrifice. So after 3 days, we get this resurrection from the tomb. And because of Jesus' death and resurrection, anyone who puts their faith in him can have life. True life here on earth and eternal life in heaven forever. Jesus is the true prophet and true king. That's the sign of Jonah. And I want to challenge all of us, because I think it's easy to read this story and say, those silly Jews, how can they have so much disbelief? Why do they want to keep seeking a sign when they get to see Jesus? And church, if I'm honest, there's a lot of times Jesus does something amazing in my life, and a couple days later, I'm expecting a sign again. But faith in Jesus' resurrection is the only protection from demonic influence and idolatry. And faith in Jesus' resurrection is the only source of spiritual and eternal blessing. The resurrection is everything. And Jesus' resurrection is the only sign that we need to have hope in the gospel. If Jesus was raised from the dead and he said, if anyone who is with me will be resurrected as well, that's all the hope we need. That's the only sign we need, is the resurrection. So I want to challenge us, if you're doubting, if you're struggling and you need a sign from God, read the scriptures, read this story, because this is the sign that we have hope in Christ. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are superior to all the kingdoms of darkness. You can break every bond. You can set people free. And Lord, we pray that you would work mightily in our church, in those that we love. Lord, even all of us, I think we struggle with sins that hold us back from running the race well. And we need you to set us free, Lord. And it's not enough to just be set free. We need to be filled with your Holy Spirit. We don't want to be susceptible to any spirit. We want to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We want to please you, Lord. We want to look like you, talk like you, act like you, love like you. So fill us with your Spirit, Lord, this morning we pray. Amen.